This morning's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. It's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Every time we get together, we pray. That's part of what we do. This morning, before Bible classes began, I got a phone call from our neighbor, Carl. Many of you know Carl. Carl's never been in worship with us, doesn't go to church anywhere, but he helps us a lot. He helps mow, he helps do repairs around the property. He's a good friend, but he's never been with us in worship. But he called to say, "I want to thank everyone there that prayed for me recently." We let him know that we have been praying for him, and some of you had sent cards to him to say, "We are praying for you." And he said, "I just want to thank the Lord and you for helping me get through this. He's doing better than he's done in 4 or 5 years. And who knows, maybe this will be the door that will open for him to come and be with us." We're going to try to follow up on that. But I say that just to show you have an effect on other people. When you pray, you may think, "Well, they don't even know I'm praying." Maybe they don't. But God knows, and God may hear your prayer. Out of all the prayers that are prayed, it may be your prayer that leads to the answer that we're looking for. And those cards that you send, they are powerful. They let people know there are others that care. And so I just want to encourage you to keep it up. Because in doing that, we are imitating the Lord. We wouldn't do this without the Lord's guidance and example. So let's keep up the good that we're doing and try to spread it to even more. Because the world needs the light of the gospel of truth. Well done, family. Well done. It's good to see everyone here. And by the way, I want to urge you to use those prayers on behalf of Roger Witherspoon. Roger's with us this morning. And this coming Friday, he'll undergo another procedure to break up the scar tissue that's been hindering his recovery from knee replacement surgery. It's been a complicated and painful ordeal. And so let's pray like we've not prayed before for God to help him through this and to regain complete use of that leg. But there are plenty of others as well that are going through difficult times. Look through the bulletin. You'll see lots of names. But again, those prayers make a difference, and that's why we praise God, because he can do all things. But we are glad you're here with us today. We have a good number with us. There's one family in particular that makes me very happy, and that's my daughter Rebecca, her husband Kelly, and a couple of little boys that are here with them, Ethan and Colin. Where are they? Are they out or... Oh, back in the back there. It always just makes me beam when I see them, and just so thankful they were able to come up this weekend and share some time with us. But you're special too. Maybe not as special, I'll be honest, but you are special, and we are glad that you're here with us. And Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6. We urge you to come and join us at that time. The topic of our study tonight will be forgive and forget. And we hear that a lot, don't we? We just have to forgive and forget. But let's be honest, how easy is it to forget? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says, forgive and forget? Well, let's see. Let's find out what the Word of God says And I assure you, I've got some good news for you. So let's get together at 6 o'clock and worship God again. I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together to the Word of God. Let's focus on it. Pay no attention to me. I'm secondary. I am the messenger. But the message is from the Lord. And I hope you'll see that as you follow with me in the Word of God. So let's see what the Lord has said on another very important topic that will make our journey to heaven so much better and maybe easier. Now, when I say Volkswagen Beetle, you know what I'm talking about, right? Volkswagen Beetle, it's not an insect. And there on the screen, you see an example of that, one of the earlier models, and you say, well, I know all about that. Well, I thought I knew a lot about it too until recently. I was watching a program and learned some things about it. Did you know that it was designed in 1938 by a fellow named Ferdinand Porsche? Yes, that Porsche. the fancy sports car, and maybe some of you have one of those. Well, he was the one who designed this. And he designed it at the directive of Adolf Hitler. This was originally a Nazi initiative, and it was part of a program, and I'll let you pronounce that German phrase up there. I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to embarrass myself. But what it means when translated into English is strength through joy. That's the meaning of that phrase. Now, what does that mean? Why did the Nazis seize upon that? Because their idea was, if we can make the common people of Germany happy, if we can show them that socialism, the Nazi party, will make them happier than they could ever be on their own, then they'll buy into the system that we're bringing into this land. And so they designed this car, which the common person could afford. And you probably know that Volkswagen means the people's car. The people's car. It was designed to be affordable, and people could pay a monthly amount, a small monthly amount. They would get a stamp to put in a booklet, and when their booklet was full, kind of like S&H Green stamps for you older folks, then you took your book in and you got your Volkswagen. Except it never worked out that way. The war started before that could ever happen, and nobody ever got their people's car. There were other initiatives that they had. They built huge resorts where families could go and spend a week and just enjoy themselves. But that idea of strength through joy. Now, if you were listening to the passage read this morning in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, you might say, well, that sounds kind of like what the Bible says. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, let me remind you what's going on. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, the people have just returned from 70 years of exile. In fact, it's been longer than that. But things are still a mess in Jerusalem. They finally have finished building the wall around the city. And now there is this gathering where they're going to read the law of God. And the people begin weeping. And that's a good thing. Because they know we have not obeyed the Lord. That's why all of these terrible things happen to us as a people. And they begin weeping. But listen to this again. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now think about that. God could have said, yeah, I want you to weep, and you just better keep on weeping for a month. That's not what God said. God said, I want this day to be a day of joy, a day of celebration, because there is where you will get your strength. Now that's a pretty interesting idea, isn't it? Joy, strength through joy? Is that something that we might say of the Christian lifestyle? Is that still a principle that will work today? And we're going to look at that. And I'll give you the quick answer right now. The quick answer is yes, indeed. The strength, the joy of the Lord will be our strength as well. So let's get into that. Let's look at the background of this statement by Nehemiah, and especially, first of all, focus on the idea of strength. What are we talking about there? Well, first of all, I want to take you back to First Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 27, because here again, those two words are joined together, strength and joy. What had happened here is that the Ark of the Covenant has been brought back to Jerusalem. Well, not brought back, it's brought to Jerusalem. David has conquered the city of Jerusalem. It had been in Canaanite hands, and now it will be the city of God. This is where the tabernacle will be set up. And so now the Ark of the Covenant is finally here. And what do we see? We see this great prayer of David, this great statement of what it means. Look at what he says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before him. That is God. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And that seems to say that when you come into the presence of God, you should have joy. And you're also going to find strength. And so that idea of strength and joy is again joined together, and I don't think that is a coincidence. They are there in the presence of God. Oh, what do we mean by that strength? What are we talking about? Well, one thing we know is that everybody needs strength, don't they? Everybody needs strength of some amount, to some degree. We need it for our daily living, to be able to get out of bed and walk around and do our jobs. We need it when we are sick. We got to be strong enough to overcome the sickness. We need it to face challenges of various kinds. Everybody needs that. This strength in the Hebrew is especially focused. And let me give you two or three examples that will help you understand what we're talking about. Go, for example, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 39. Psalm 37 and verse 39, and here we find this statement about God and the strength that he is able to give us. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. Now that word stronghold in the English Standard Version is from the same Hebrew word as strength in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And the idea is that there is a place where you can run in times of trouble and you will be sheltered. You will be safe. And that place is God. God is a stronghold for his people. He will guard them. He will cover them. He will make sure that they are not harmed. And that's a pretty special idea, if you ask me. Another statement like that is found in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and look at verse 4. Isaiah 25 and verse 4, where Isaiah says this, talking to God. You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. And there again, you see the same idea. There are times that come upon us that are tough, that are challenging. We wonder, can we endure? And this says, you are a stronghold to the poor, to the needy. And again, that's the same word in the Hebrew for strength. The strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's your place to go and find refuge. And one other instance of this, and you may have to look a little harder for this, it's in the book of Nahum. Yeah, I know, that's a hard one to find. It's one of the minor prophets. It's short, and therefore it's, you know, you can easily overlook it. But if you don't want to look it up, let me read to you what that says. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good. That's good to know, isn't it? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. That's just so uplifting. To know that God can be that, will be that for us. It is for those who are righteous. It is those who look to him in times of trouble. That can be you or me. God's strength is exactly what we need. One commentary I consulted on that last verse, or rather on Nehemiah 8 verse 10, makes this observation about how the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen to what they say. Rejoicing over the Lord is described as a source of protection. Listen to that again. Rejoicing over the Lord is described as a source of protection. We don't normally think of it like that, do we? I mean, we say, well, it feels good to be able to rejoice. But it's more than that. It is a source of protection, the people's stronghold. And so that's the idea. And then they go on to say, such a positive attitude supplied a stimulus to comply with the moral will of God in the future. In other words, let's keep on following the Lord. If He gives us joy, and if that becomes our strength, then we need to always follow the Lord. We make this kind of connection in another relationship, marriage. Have you ever observed that marriages that are filled with joy are strong? Now, some couples stay together, but to say that they're joyful in their relationship, that's kind of a stretch. But when a couple really has joy in being husband and wife, they will bond tightly. They will stay together. And that's what we're saying about the Lord. When we can come to the Lord not just out of a sense of duty, not just because my family expects me to be there, but because I love this, I have joy in being with the Lord, that's going to give us strength to go on when times are challenging. So let's talk now more specifically about the joy. We've looked at the strength. Now let's talk about the joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Can Christians have that? Well, of course, God's people of all times have been blessed with this joy. Psalm 32 is a good example of that. Psalm 32 verses 10 and 11. Now, remember, Psalm 32 is a psalm of repentance. This likely was written after David's episode with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Likely, that's when it was written. It doesn't say that, but that's very likely. Now, after saying how blessed it is to confess our sin, he then goes on to say, verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 32, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And you see, that's always been the theme of serving God. Don't go about it like, you know, oh goodness, here we go again. Is it Sunday morning again? Do we have to go again? How much longer till we get out of here? Come on, Tim, get through with this. That's not a good way to engage in worship. But you see, it says that God wants His people to rejoice, to really get into it with their hearts. Now, is it for Christians? That's what we're talking about now. And all around Christ, when we come to Christ, that idea of joy is ratcheted up greatly. It was there in the Old Testament, but now with Christ, we have so many other reasons to rejoice. Think about what we find in Luke 2 verses 10 and 11. And you may be thinking, well, I know what's being discussed there, the birth of Jesus. Yes. And you remember the message of the angel to those shepherds? Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, fear not. I can imagine seeing an angel must have been a very frightening experience. But he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Great joy? Well, yeah, we want to hear that. What is it? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Just to know that God has not forgotten us, that God has not abandoned us, that should bring joy to our hearts. Once we realize that we are guilty of sin and sin separates us from God, and yet God loved us so much He sent his son into this world to be a savior. That ought to prompt great joy. And that's what the angel says. I'm giving you good news of great joy. And then as we come to know Christ more, the parable he spoke in Matthew 13 and verse 44 becomes real. Matthew 13 and verse 44, it's a very brief parable. Listen to it again. Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, don't get hung up on the ethics of that man. I don't think Jesus is telling us when you find something valuable, kind of cover it up and then go buy it so you can have it. That's not the idea. The point is, when you realize you have found something of great value, if you have to sell everything, isn't it worth it? And when we come to see the kingdom of God, the life that Jesus brought us to live as a treasure, I'll do it. And where is the motivation to sell everything that I have? Look again. He said, then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has. In his joy. If you don't have joy in being a Christian, how are you going to sell everything? That becomes a real challenge. But if you have found a treasure in the kingdom, then it's no problem. If I have to sell everything, I know something great is awaiting me in eternity. And then let's go on. There's even more reasons to have that joy. Matthew 28 verse 8 is another example of that. Matthew 28 and verse 8, we've seen how Jesus coming to this earth to be our Savior, that ought to cause joy. Seeing the great treasure that the kingdom is, that ought to cause joy. And now add to that this. Here is where the women had gone to the grave to add spices to the body of Jesus. He had been crucified. He had been in that grave 3 days. And yet when they got there, there's nothing in that tomb. It is empty. And so what do? Matthew tells us this in Matthew 28 and verse 8. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They left with joy. Why would you do that? Because the angel had told them, he has risen. He's not here anymore. He's alive again. And we know even more than those women did, because we know that now we will follow that example of being raised from the dead one day. Is that joyful news or what? And what we're seeing is there are reasons after reasons after reasons to have that joy. The reason we don't have that joy is because we focus too much on the world and too little on Christ. Amen? Is that not the reason why we don't have that kind of joy? We are so enamored with the world, and we don't pay much attention to the Word of God, and so we go about our Christian lifestyle, well, is it time again? Do I have to do this? Really, Lord? You want me to do that? I choose joy over that any day. Somebody might say, well, Tim, you're talking about people that were right there at that time. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. We don't get that. Then let me suggest looking at 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And listen to what Peter says here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, and there were people to whom Peter was writing that lived far from Jerusalem, far from Judea, Galilee. He said, you've not seen him, and yet you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. It is inexpressible and filled with glory, rather. So it doesn't matter that we've not seen Jesus with these eyes. We see him with faith. And that can give us the same kind of joy as if we were right there looking at him with these two physical eyes. We can have that joy if we so choose. And let me tell you one other thing. It's actually Jesus telling us this thing. But go to John 15. John 15, verses 10 and 11. And here Jesus talks about joy and having fullness of joy. Some may say, well, I've got joy, it's just not very much. May I suggest this that Jesus talks about, John 15, 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. What things? That you keep my commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And another reason why some people don't have the joy of knowing the Lord is they're not really committed to it. They're just dabbling in it when it's convenient. You got to get into it. You got to be fully involved in it. And then you will see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's look at finally at Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now think about to whom this letter is written. To the Christians at Rome, right? That ought to be obvious. And think about what these Christians are likely to see within their lifetimes. They're likely to see a lot of persecution, a lot of testing of their faith. So listen to what he says in Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And if you are abounding in hope, you're going to be strong. So what's the key to being strong? Working on that joy. And again, hear what I'm saying. It's not enough just to go through the motions. That's a good start. But to really have the joy of the Lord that is our strength, get into it. Really embrace it. And know what the Lord has for you. In 1930... Grant Wood decided to paint a portrait of a house in Eldon, Iowa. And I don't have that portrait there on the screen. I didn't look closely enough for one that was not copyrighted, so I chose to use this because that's kind of the house he painted in the background. But if you know the painting, the American Gothic, and it's a very familiar painting, there's this couple standing out front, a farmer in his overalls holding a pitchfork, and the wife in her apron, you know, looking very subdued, and they have no, there's no joy on their faces, right? They're just there. They got to do their work, and that's all that can be said about them. Well, when he was interviewed about that painting later, he said this. He said, I wanted to paint the kind of people I fancied should live in that house. It was actually his sister and their dentist that were the models for that painting. But when people of our generation pass this church building, what kind of people do they expect to see on the inside? Would it be like American Gothic? No emotion. If there is emotion, it's all, you know, get that smile off your face. You're in church. No, that's not what God wants. God has said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't sell yourself short, my friend. If you're a Christian, buy into it completely. Follow the Lord with everything you've got, and you're going to discover that joy of the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, I urge you to become one this morning. The terms are very simple. I mean, how much more simple could they be? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? They already believed the message that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's why they're asking, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's still in effect. Nothing has been said by God that says we're under different terms now. It's still what God tells us today. And we could do that this morning in a few moments. And what a difference that would make in your life. And Christians, have you been following the Lord completely, fully? Or do you need to repent of sin? That will rob you of your joy, knowing that you're guilty. And yet the Lord says, I want to forgive you. If you will repent of those sins and pray for forgiveness, I will forgive you again. The only reason you don't have that joy is because you're not giving yourself fully to the Lord. Whatever it takes, let's make that step in the right direction. Make it now as we stand and sing.